We remind our children, grades 1 and 2, they may go to the W2 worship experience. That's immediately to my left. And someone will help them have a wonderful experience there. Today we're continuing the series. In fact, we're in the fifth week of the teaching series, Prayer, Simple but Not Easy. We unanimously, as Christians, believe in the power of prayer, but our difficulty is in the practice of prayer. One of the reasons we have difficulty with the practice of prayer is because we perceive prayer to be circumstantial. By that, I mean we pray when the circumstances really are promoting it. For example, if there's an emergency in your life, you're at one of those difficult moments, you don't know what to do, and suddenly you ask God, provide for me immediately. We sometimes call those 911 prayers, where we're sending up an emergency message to God. But even when we pray daily, when it's a part of our routine daily, prayer still can be circumstantial. We begin our day thinking about what's ahead of us in our day. And as we plan our day, we ask God to give us what we need. It's as if God is the supplier as we construct our own life. It's as if God is the one who provides room service for us each day. We tell Him what we need for the day. It's still the circumstances of our day. There is nothing wrong with praying with Him as we build and plan our day. For Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. But if that's the only way we pray, if it's based on our circumstances, we will miss the important dimension of what prayer really is. Prayer is our intentional engagement with the presence of God. Prayer is a relationship gift. It is a relationship calling. It's much the way when you and I have conversation with someone we love. Do we have conversation with people we love primarily so that we might get them to do what we want them to do? No. We have conversation with people we love so that we might know them more fully and they might know us. Someone says, let's get together for a cup of coffee. What's the purpose of that conversation? Generally, it's get to know each other better. And that's why a husband and a wife and parent and children need times where there's just conversation. And it is not so that they may get what they want, but the relationship might be better. When you and I pray, we want to know God. We want to know God more fully. God already knows us. Yet even though He knows us, there is enhancement in the relationship when you and I tell God what He already knows. You know that as a spouse, as a parent. When your spouse tells you something you already know, you want to hear it in their words. You enjoy that dynamic of hearing it from them. When you and I pray, we do not tell God anything that He does not already know. But as a relationship builder, as that which brings God's presence to be real in our life, we engage in conversation not for the sake of getting what we want, but to experience the presence of God. During this series, we've said prayer is simple, not easy. There is one prayer request that does seem easy to pray for until we really think it through, and that's the prayer request regarding physical healing. Because it's so natural. One of the first things, in fact, in our church family, I've never done a statistical analysis of our prayer requests, but I would imagine that a majority of our prayer requests that come in from our church family, come in from our television viewers, regards physical illness. It requires praying for people's healing. It's just natural. And sometimes it's from people that might surprise us. As pastor, I've had the privilege of hearing many different people turn in their prayer request for healing, but one of the most unique was in my very first full-time pastorate, There was a lady who came to our church. Her husband was very proud of his lack of faith in his life. He would quickly tell you he was someplace between an agnostic and an atheist. His wife continually prayed for him in church. She was concerned about his spiritual condition as well as his physical condition, as he was not well. And she encouraged me to get acquainted with him, and I did, and we had a fairly good relationship. On one occasion, I was by his home, and he had been very ill that week. And before I left, I said to him, "May I have prayer with you?" And he smiled and said, "Won't do any good." But he said, "It won't hurt anything either. Sure, go ahead and pray." And just as I got ready to pray, he said, "Well, since you're going to pray anyway, would you pray for my wife? She probably didn't tell you, but she's not well herself, and the care she's been giving for me has been very exhausting to her. So if you're going to pray, just go ahead and include her." It was the first prayer request I'd ever heard from an atheist or an agnostic. But it illustrated why we pray when there is an illness or a sickness. In his life, he had come to a circumstance and situation over which he was totally powerless. There was nothing he could do for her. He was seeing her health diminish. And because he loved her, he wanted the best for her. And just in case there was a God, just in case, he put in a prayer request. That's natural in our life. When you're hurting, your first thought is, I turn to God. But when we pray for healing, there's a side of us, especially in our tradition, that we get a little bit nervous about prayers for healing. There's two reasons for it. One is, you and I prayed for many people and they were not healed. And at times we wonder, does it do any good? Are there any results if you pray for healing? Or are we all we doing is just going through a ritual? But there's another reason. Is because we have seen the prayers for healing misused and abused. A friend of mine, he tells of growing up with his sister who had a crippling illness, and he saw his parents take his sister to these healing crusades. And they would bring her up onto the platform, and there would be a colorful, charismatic evangelist who would touch her head and say, "In the name of Jesus, you are healed," and then tell her to claim her healing. And he says, and we would get back home, and nothing had changed. He said, over a period of times of attending those kinds of events, said, my sister grew weary of it. He said, I'll never forget the day she turned to my parents and said, "Please don't take me anymore. I cannot handle being put on that stage and nothing being changed." He said he remembers his parents then getting in an argument over it. They wanted to believe that healing would take place, but one wanted to honor the daughter's request and the other didn't, and they were both sort of afraid, if we don't, God's going to get even with us because we don't believe. And it was a struggling, difficult time. And he said it took him a long time before he could ever pray for healing for himself or for anyone with confidence. Is there a word from the Lord that guides us, gives us direction regarding praying for healing? There is a powerful word from the Lord found in the book of James, James chapter 5. In order to understand any passage of Scripture, you need to look at its context. Now, we're going to look at the specific context of the fifth chapter of the book of James, but you need to look at the bigger context. Remember, when you turn to the New Testament and read the Gospels, there is account after account of Jesus healing people. He made the blind able to see, the lame able to walk. When we look at the life of Jesus, it was primarily preaching, teaching, and healing. There was the public proclamation of preaching the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of or from heaven is at hand. There was teaching. While Jesus was the master teacher, we need to remember that most of his teaching was small group teaching. He took the 12 disciples and he taught them. There are accounts of him teaching the masses, but he invested most of his time into the 12. When we look at the Gospels, our first thought is, Well, Jesus healed because he was the Son of God. And we assume that when Jesus ascended into the heaven, maybe all of the healing stopped. You turn to the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended into the heaven. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, as they go, miracles of healing take place. Then you go to the end of the book of Acts, which is primarily the ministry of Paul, which took place 20 to 25 years after the ascension. It is evident that in Paul's ministry, he sees and is involved in experiences of healing. So we cannot conclude that somehow it just ended back with the New Testament. Now we come to the book of James. The book of James was probably written sometime about toward the end, when the book of Acts was taking place, toward the end of the book of Acts. James, who is the half-brother of our Lord, meaning he is the natural-born son of Joseph and Mary, James, who is the leader now at the church at Jerusalem, he is writing to Christians because they're going through great persecution. They're being forced out of Jerusalem. They're facing the difficulty of people wanting them to give up their belief. And as a result, there are two temptations for the Christians in that era. There is one group that are being tempted because of pressure to turn their back on the Christian faith. But there is also a temptation to take the Christian faith and turn it into a systematic belief, statement of beliefs. It's where it's certain things you just believe and it's not about the way you live. James writes regarding both temptations. He writes regarding the temptation of people turning their back, but he also writes regarding the danger of making it just a belief system. When he says, faith without works is dead. And then he says, this is true religion, that you minister to the widows and the orphans. In other words, it's not just what you believe, it's about a way that you live. Just a comment regarding that. We are living in very challenging times for Christians. There will be a temptation for some to turn their back on the faith, but the most predominant temptation for those of us in church life is to make the Christian faith just a systematic belief system. It's something we keep in our head, we affirm, say, it's true, I believe it, but it doesn't have anything to do with the way we live. The book of James applies very much to our life. In James, he talks about the role of the teacher, why it's important in difficult times. He explains why you need to watch what you talk about. Chapter 3 is about the use of the tongue. And he understands that when there's difficulty, we often say things we shouldn't say. And he comes to chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, and he is writing to these Christians who are facing difficulty, and he says, If anyone among you is in trouble, let him pray. Then he says, if anyone among you is happy, let them sing choruses, or let them sing songs. He's really saying songs of praise. Now, a song of praise was considered a prayer. Often we've separated songs and prayers, but when you and I sing a song that's addressed to God, that we're praying. Many of our hymns are statements of praise, and where we're praying to the Father. He says, When you're happy, sing songs of praise. And then he says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders, let them pray over him, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he goes ahead and speaks about how healing will take place. And he says, the prayer of a righteous man, he says, accomplishes much or is effective. He talks about the role of praying for forgiveness. Now, as we look at this passage, it seems to be that he's teaching that we should pray for physical healing. Does God still heal today according to James chapter 5? Absolutely. But then how do we pray for it? Well, today I want to, we don't have time to cover every issue, but you're going to have 6 points today. I don't think I've ever preached a 6-point sermon before. Do not gauge that, and since he normally preaches 3, it'll be twice as long. No, we're going to go through this quickly. There are 6 basic truths regarding praying for healing. First, we are to pray in all circumstances. That's the central point of this passage. For he says, if any among you is in trouble, that relationship issue, what do? You pray. If any of you are happy, what do? You pray. If any of you are sick, what do? You pray. You call the elders of the church, and they're to pray for you. In other words, prayer is to be a disciplined way of life regarding everything that happens in our life. If the only time we pray is when we're praying for healing, we will have a distorted understanding of prayer. You may ask the question, well, if I only pray for healing, and that's all I pray for, are you telling me God won't answer my prayer for healing? No. And we'll talk more about that. We can't explain what God will and will not do. But it's to be a part of our daily prayer life. If you are interested in praying for healing, I would encourage you, make sure you're praying for everything. That you pray for the issues of your day. You pray for when you're rejoicing and happy. You express prayers of thanksgiving. Prayer is to be a part of our life. Second truth. When we're praying for healing, we're to ask others to pray for us. Notice what this says. If any among you is sick, let him call the elders. Who are the elders? There are 2 views of that. One view, it means the church leadership. The other view is that it means the mature people in faith, those who have a mature faith. I particularly think it's the second view, but it could be the other. And the issue is not important. But the issue is that you call others to pray for you. Now, why is that? This is especially true for men. As men, we don't even like to go to the doctor. And as a result, if we don't like to go to the doctor, we're not going to go to another group of men and say, pray for me. Why is that? It's pride. Because when we let someone know there's a weakness in our life, we make ourselves vulnerable. And notice the Bible does not give principles regarding how do you pray for your own health. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for our health? Absolutely not. We need to pray for our own health. But in praying for healing, it needs to be a community activity. Because in the process, we make ourselves vulnerable. And it involves other people. And most of us, the reason we don't want to involve anyone praying for us physically is a matter of pride. We don't want them to know we're sick. We don't want them to know that we are not what we appear to be. But if you have ever experienced a part of seeing a laying on of hands, it's a very humbling event to see a person and people gathered around them and anointing with oil. It's a very humbling experience. And that humility is what makes prayer so meaningful, because the very act of prayer is a humbling event. Prayer is not where we make demands of God, but it is where we trust God. We trust our life to Him. We trust ourselves to the community of faith. When we pray for healing, we're to ask others to pray for us. Third truth. Medicine and prayer are not mutually exclusive. That's very evident in this passage. When it says anoint with oil, oil was the most common form of medicine in the first century. There was a sense of mystery to the way oil worked. When you were hurting and aching, you could not go down to the local convenience store or pharmacy and pick up something over the counter. You had to rely on the medications that they had naturally, and oil, certain kind of oils would be placed. And if there was an ache, especially in the joints, they would rub the oil in. And what happens when you rub oil? It disappears. You cannot see any openings in the flesh, but it disappears. There was a sense in which oil was mysterious. As a result, it became a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When you see the Holy Spirit, you don't see the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works in your life, how does He enter your life? There are no openings in your life where the Holy Spirit comes in. There is a sense of mystery for the way the Holy Spirit works. It is not by accident that we anoint with oil, indicating both it was a form of medication and it was also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's important to remember, because there have been many dangerous things done in the name of prayer where people have said, I don't have to follow what the physician is telling me anymore. I reject everything I've been told. I'm just going to depend upon God and God alone. Well, we are depending upon God, but God works through physicians and technicians and nurses. For those of you who are facing surgery or a member of your family is facing surgery, I hope that as you pray for you and your family, that you pray for the surgeon, all of the physicians, all the attending nurses, all of the technicians, those who distribute your medications as well, because they're all a part of God's healing process. There are times that God chooses to provide healings in ways other than medication, but that's God's choosing, not ours. As a result, we need to recognize that prayer and medicine are not mutually exclusive. God works through both of them. There's a fourth principle, and that is all physical healing is temporary. When God heals our body, we still die. You can be healed of a disease, and then you're still going to die. No healing on this earth is permanent. It's all temporary. Now, this is where we get difficult, because all of us, we have a particular kind of healing we want. When we pray for healing for our family members, we want that 20 or 30 year model. But some of it may be for 10 days. Some of it may be for a year. There are some people, God extends their life briefly, but that's not what you and I were thinking about when we think of healing. We're thinking we want God to heal us for a long time to come. But all healing is temporary. And once we understand it is temporary, we may be then surprised when we've said, well, so-and-so was prayed for, they were not healed. They may have been in ways that we did not understand. It may have been for a shorter length of time. All healing is temporary. But not only is all healing temporary, there is a sense which all healing is mystery. You and I do not understand how healing takes place. And as a result, when we recognize that all healing is mysterious, it keeps us from trying to get in the habit of turning healing into a formula. What happens if you've prayed for someone and you've not seen the healing you expected? If you're not careful, you're thinking, did I say the right words? Did I use all of the elders, or did I have someone there that needed to be there? Or should we have not used oil, or should we have used more oil? Or what's happened? Something. And we often try to make healing a formula. It's not a formula. It is left into the providence and sovereignty of God of how He heals. So there is mystery to it. When James writes, he doesn't write all of the ramifications of healing. He tells us that God heals, and that takes us to the sixth point. And it's one where I really want you to listen carefully, because it's one we neglect. When you and I pray in faith for healing, God always heals in some way. In some way. This passage of Scripture says that God always heals. And you and I have prayed for people, and we didn't exceed what we expected to happen. And our thought was, well, God chose not to heal them. But some form of healing takes place every time we pray in faith. Now, it may not be physical healing. It may be emotional healing. It may be a spiritual healing. You've prayed for people and you've not seen them recover, but you've seen their demeanor change, and you've seen them, in place of fearing death, they faced death with courage and strength. That was a healing that took place. There have been family members that you have prayed for, and their body was never restored, but there was a healing in relationships. There have been times that you've prayed for healing, and the healing occurred not so much in the person you were praying for as it was the healing occurred in your life emotionally and spiritually as well. When we trust that God is the healer and that He keeps His word, we won't always then keep score of how God heals. When we trust in some way, it may not be the desired healing that we wanted, because when I pray for healing for myself, my number one thing is I want to pray for release from the pain. And I want to pray that I'll be active so I can do what I want again. But God's working for the purpose of redemption, for the long haul, not just for our 70 on earth. God is always providing some type of healing. It may not be what we've expected or what we want, but that's where we trust the character of God. Now let's go to three very brief applications of how you apply these truths. First, as in any means of prayer, trust God's character. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we're praying for physical issues, our images that we're trying to persuade this God who is a judge to just have a moment of grace where He allows us or our loved one to get well. It is a picture of God who is this stern God who has all of this ability to heal, but we have to beg and plead with Him and entice Him. God, just for a moment, break how you do things and do this just for me or my family. But you and I are praying to a God who is good at all times, in all circumstances. He doesn't give things out just because He likes us or is in a good mood on that particular day. We trust God's character. When we do not experience physical illness, physical healing, God is good at all times in all circumstances. When we do, God is good at all times in all circumstances. The character of God never changes. And as a result, when you are praying for healing, trust God's character and not just isolated actions. Second truth, when you're praying for healing, pray for relationship, not results. Because when we pray for results, when we're saying, God, heal, heal now, we're putting God on our command. And we're asking God to do certain things, and when He doesn't do what we want, when we want it, then that was an unanswered prayer. But the purpose of all prayer is that we might engage the presence of God. And when you're praying for healing, don't just look at some specific result. Gauge your relationship with Him. Are you enjoying His presence? Are you growing in Him? Not are you getting what you want? Third action, when you're praying for healing, praise or give thanks before, during, and after. When you and I are praying for healing, what are we trusting? God's nature. We're trusting His character. And as a result, when you and I pray, we can pray with the sense of claiming His healing. There's a lot been said about name it, claim it theology. The Bible teaches claiming it theology, but not necessarily naming it. In the sense, when you pray for healing, pray that God will work, claim that God will work. Acknowledge that He is a work, claim that. But don't name how God is going to work. Don't say, well, you know, God, I know you've got to heal me of this disease or this person I'm praying for, and you have to do it in this particular way, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm going to tell you have to work. No, you claim God's character. What we do, we thank God in advance, while, and afterward. And even when you've prayed for maybe a physical illness that was not removed or not resolved, thank God for being active and vibrant in your life, because He has and is doing something in your life. As you think about praying for physical things, and we've talked about anointing with oil, you may say, do we do that at Dawson? We do that at Dawson. You ask, why didn't you hear about it? Well, it's because we do it privately. If a person asks a group of our mature Christian leaders and says, I would like to be anointed with oil, we gather in a small group. We read the passage of James. We claim that the prayer of a righteous person availeth much, and we're not righteous because we're good. We are righteous because of our relationship with God. It's because of who Jesus is. We anoint with oil. There is no publicity about it. You won't ever hear anything in the church about it, because we do not want to use it as a form of manipulation or exploiting someone. We're very careful to follow the biblical model. But it is not our prayers that we are trusting. It's not the oil that we are trusting. It's not the method. It's not the people in that room look around. Oh, you can probably pray and God will do it for you. He may not do it for me. No, it's not based on the people. We do it based upon God's word, because we trust God. Today we've spoken about one dimension of prayer, but all of prayer comes down to trusting God. This morning your issues may have not be physical, they may be financial, they may be relationship, they may be completely different than anything we've discussed. But we invite you, whatever your need is, trust God. Trust His character. For God can be trusted in all circumstances. Would you stand, please, for prayer?